All right, thank you for the good message and song. And I'm glad that no matter what happens in life, because of Lord Jesus, we can rejoice. Amen? The Bible says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So let's go ahead and go to Philippians 3, because that comes right before Philippians 4. And I just decided to do that right then. No, actually, I thought about it a little bit before that. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 this morning, right after the book of Ephesians, right before the book of Colossians there in your New Testament. And let's look at a short passage of Scripture together. I'm basically going to look at one verse this morning. In Philippians chapter number 3, we'll look at verse number 9. I might have to give a little bit of a head running start to myself there. While you're turning there, I'll remind you about your New Year's resolution you made this year. I don't know what it was, but seeing that today's the 20th, sometimes you go 20 days into a resolution and it's not a resolution anymore. Find out you're not as resoluted as you thought, not as resolved as you thought. I heard about the very devout man who was very overweight, and he decided at the beginning of the new year to go on a diet. You ever notice the first three letters of the word diet? One of his main problems with eating was he had a weight problem. He couldn't wait to eat. I'm just kidding. One of his main problems with eating was that he would stop for donuts every morning on the way to work. I can get an amen right there, I bet. That's good preaching right there. So to make things easier for himself, he changed his route to work every day to avoid the temptation of stopping. As the weeks went by, he started losing a lot of weight, and he was receiving compliments from his friends and coworkers. People were noticing. That always helps when you're dying. Amen. Then one morning, without thinking, he accidentally turned onto the road, which would take him by the donut shop. At first, he was going to turn around, but then he thought to himself, maybe the Lord is rewarding me for my efforts. He can always rationalize it. Amen. So he said a short prayer, telling the Lord that if it was his true intention, let there be an open parking place directly in front of the donut shop. And sure enough, on the fifth time around the block, there was an open spot right in front of the shop. Amen? So I don't know if that'll help you with your resolution or not help you, but you let the Holy Spirit apply it however he may this morning. Amen? Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to a wonderful passage of Scripture, like all the passages in the Bible. And let's look at Philippians chapter 3. And we'll look at verse number 8. I'll just read the two verses this morning. I have a hard time not reading 1 through 10. I'm sorry about that. But let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse number 8. Paul's talking about how it's not important who you are in the flesh, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And he gave his resume, because so many people want to give their resume when it comes to who they are and their background and their upbringing and their pedigree and, you know, all that kind of thing, whether they're from the Continental Kennel Club or from the American Kennel Club. And so look at verse number 8, Philippians chapter 3. The Bible says, yea, doubtless, and I count all the things that he listed before this that we didn't read, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse number 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, we're going to talk about for a few moments this morning on the subject of where will you be found. You see that spot, that statement right there in verse number 9, where he says at the beginning, and be found in him. I want to talk about that just for a few moments this morning. Where will you be found? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time and your word this morning, the opportunity to freely assemble and to worship and to hear the good singing that we heard and to participate and encourage and fellowship with one another. Now, Father, I pray that you would take away any distractions and give us, Father, the opportunity to give you our attention and open our hearts and our mind to your word, because we know you wrote it and you gave it to us, and it has that importance upon it. So, Father, for the next few minutes, will you clear ourselves of ourselves and empty ourselves of ourselves, and let us be open and ready to receive what you have for us. Father, thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask all these things now in his precious name. Amen. Where will you be found? I was thinking about this. I had read an article, you know, a while back. Yeah, the article's title, after that Hurricane Sandy hit the Northeast up there, hit New York and everywhere up there, I read an article that said, they, no matter where they were at, the storm found them all, is what it said. I don't know if you've read any things like that, but there's some interesting things. We've had hurricanes down here quite a bit, and we're a little more prepared. But what happened up in the Northeast with all that giant population up there and everything, there were some pretty sad stories. I'll give you a little bit of the story. The story goes like this. They stepped in the wrong puddle. They walked the dog at the wrong moment. Or they did exactly what the emergency experts instructed them to do. They huddled inside and waited for the fury of the storm to go away, but still the storm found them all. Hurricane Sandy unleashed its full assortment of lethal methods as it hit the east coast of the U.S. Authorities said it had claimed at least 40 lives in 8 states. In Franklin, Pennsylvania, an 8-year-old boy was crushed by a tree when he ran outside to check on his family's calves. A woman died in the same state when her car slid off a snowy road. There were 18 deaths reported in New York City and 5 more elsewhere in the state. It was most of all the trees, uprooted or cracked by the furious winds. They flattened cars, houses, and pedestrians. A woman was killed by a severed power line. A man was swept by floodwater out of his house and through the glass of a store. The power blinked off for a 75-year-old woman on a respirator, and a heart attack killed her. 3 people, aged 50, 57, and 72, were found drowned in separate basements in the Queensboro. And the storm left its share of mysteries also. A parking lot attendant was found dead in an underground garage in Manhattan. The cause of death was unclear. The body of an unidentified woman washed up on Georgia Beach on Long Island. If you think about that, there's so many more stories. That's just a few things. They were living their life. They even were following the instructions that experts had given them, and yet the storm still came and found them. And for some, when the storm found them, that meant death found them. Meant their earthly life ended. I thought about that because when you read this verse, Paul's talking about he doesn't want to be found in his family tree, being of the tribe of Benjamin, being a son of a Pharisee, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, being someone that excelled in the Jews' religion above many of his equals. He didn't want to be found in those earthly accomplishments. So many of us, I mean, we're just human, and we want to be found in what we've accomplished here in life. Oh, you build a business, or you have a great family, or you have great relationships with other people, or even what you do for helping others. You know, I want to be found with someone that always wanted to help somebody, always was ready to help somebody. You know, we want to be found in those accomplishments down here. But Paul says, you know, none of those things is where I want to be found. He says, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but he wants to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, but that which is through the faith of Christ. What does that mean? The righteousness which is of God by faith. So not the righteousness which is of man, which is the works we do and who we are and what our last name or first name may be or what our bank account numbers may say or may not say. That's not where we should be worried about being identified with and being found. We should be worried about being found in the righteousness that God gave us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that's important to him. If it's important to Paul, it's in the book right here that God wrote for us. It should be important to me and you also. So let's look at this statement for a little bit this morning. Let's make a couple of applications with it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's what we'll do. Where will you be found? And I'm going to give you several aspects of your life and of your person and of your identity of that points to this, that asks us this question, where will we be found? Number one, if you're a believer today, if you're saved, and I hope that you are, okay? But if you're not, that's okay, because that's one of the reasons we're having service this morning, is to preach the truth to you, and you can become a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ like so many others have. Amen? But number one, if you're saved this morning as a believer in Christ Jesus, the Bible calls you a steward of God. Now, we don't use that term too much anymore. Back in the old days, everybody knew what a steward was. Even in the old country, they knew what a steward was. In Bible times, they knew what a steward was. That was very common terminology. And if you think about it, you can still see it in our society and our culture today. But the Bible calls us a steward. God has given us something. So what are we doing with what God has given us? Are we doling it out and dispensing it out like God has instructed us to? Are we taking care? Is it important to us? Are we following His instructions? Or are we going about and trying to do our own thing? The Bible says we're stewards of God, that we're stewards of the mystery of God. The question is, will you be found faithful? Number one, as a steward of God, will you be found faithful? Now, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 is where you want to look at for that passage. I don't think I'm going to take time to go to it. But it talks about as stewards of the mysteries of God, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What does that mean to be faithful? That means to be full of faith. Full of faith. How are you full of faith? Well, that means you're doing what God tells you to do, not what your flesh wants to do, not what other men tell you to do, but what God tells you to do. You're believing God. That is where your faith is placed in what God says to you. The memorial service for Brother Ray Stafford the other day, that was one of the things that came up. Brother Perkins and others had talked about he was a faithful man. He was a man full of faith when it came to his Lord, when it came to loving others, when it came to his family. He was a man that was full of faith. What a great testimony to be left behind, a life that was lived being a faithful steward of God. The question is for me and you that are still here, are we faithful stewards? It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Will you be found faithful? Will you be found faithful? You understand, I'm going to try and say this briefly, but you understand there's two main judgments that the Bible speaks of, especially when you're concerning the individual, where an individual stands before God and answers for himself, okay? Not answering for mama or daddy or friend or relative or neighbor or associate. Not answering for anybody else, but answering for themselves before God. There's two judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ. There's the great white throne judgment that the Bible speaks of. And by the way, let me just ask you, which judgment do you want to be a part of? Do you know the answer to that question? Okay. There's two judgments there, but they're vastly different. It's not a one general judgment one day where you stand before God and you get a thumbs up, go to heaven, thumbs down, go to hell. That's not how it works. That's how we think about it sometimes, and the Bible doesn't teach it that way. No, you want to be a part of the judgment seat of Christ. You realize as a believer, someone that's in Christ Jesus, is what we call a Christian, someone that's saved, that you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And it's been required of us as believers to be found faithful. We're going to stand there and we're going to answer for our life of service to the Lord as a steward after we were saved. God's not going to ask us about our sins. He's not going to say, what about these sins you've committed? Because those sins have already been judged and taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to answer for your sin, but you will answer for your service. And by the way, the Bible says that God will give out reward at that time. Some will gain reward and some will suffer loss. That means loss of reward. That means, you know what God's going to do? He's going to give a position. You know, you're not going to come back and live in your house here in Haines City or up north or wherever you're from, or the Central Florida area. That's not where you're going to come back and live after this judgment. That's not going to happen. God's going to give you a reward. He's going to give you a position. You can say it this way. He's going to give you a job in the heavenlies, okay? Because God keeps existing, and so do we that are in Christ Jesus for all eternity. So that's something to think of and something to live and look forward to by being a good steward that's found faithful. Let me continue with this thought just a little bit. As a believer in Christ, your future, the Bible tells us, we're going to not be found naked. Now, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 3. Let me give you the context of it. Let me read you the verse. I think when we think of being found naked, that means you're penniless and don't have anything, don't have enough to clothe yourself. That's not what is necessarily this is talking about. This is talking about the future. 2 Corinthians 5, 3, the Bible says, if so be, that being clothed, and what that means is being clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, we shall not be found naked. So for our future life, God's going to give us a body that's able to exist in eternity. So once you pass away in this life, your soul leaves your body. The Bible's clear about that. Even in Old Testament times, the soul departed the body. It didn't stay with the body. Soul didn't sleep in the grave or anything like that. You can go back to the book of Genesis and find that when Rebecca, when she was dying, as her soul was in departing, the scripture says. Don't let any Jehovah's Witnesses confuse you about that, okay? Always take the Bible and always believe what the Bible says. So the soul leaves the body, even in Old Testament times, and now we know absent from the body, present with the Lord. So the soul doesn't stay in the body, but what God's going to do is he's going to make sure he's going to take this body and he's going to do something to it. He's going to make sure that we're not just a soul in the ages going forward. He's going to give us a glorious, glorified resurrection body that's immortal, not under mortal law anymore. It's able to be on earth, be somewhere else, be in the heavens or the heavenlies, and it can do that. It's like it's better than what Superman had because he had to worry about kryptonite, okay? Philippians 3:21 says that Jesus Christ is going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So in the future, we're not found naked. You got an eternal home, house, body that God is preparing for us. He's going to take this physical body. He's going to take everything that's corruptible about it. He's going to make it incorruptible. Amen. He's going to take everything that's mortal about it, like a mortal death rate and the opportunity to get sick and the opportunity to break bones. He's going to take it. He's going to make it immortal. Immortal. And we're not going to be found naked going forward. We're going to have what God gives us. What God gives us. What a blessing that is. That's our future. We're not going to be found naked. But let me continue on. I was talking to believers there quickly, and I'll slow down just a little bit. What about if you're not a believer in Christ? Well, number one, you're not going to have to worry about being found faithful because you won't be at that judgment seat of Christ anyway. And then number two, your concerns not about being found naked in eternity because where you're going to be, it doesn't matter what your eternal state of your body is. Because the Bible says if you die yet in your sin, then you have the penalty of sin that you have to have carried out and executed upon you, which is separation from God. Where is a eternal soul separated from God going forward into eternity? The Bible calls it a place called hell, which is actually eternally the lake of fire. Created for the devil and his angels, but those that refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be there too, separated from God. Well, that brings us to our next question, number three, will you be found in the flesh? Oh, that storm hit up north. It hit, and I mean, they knew it was coming, but it's not a real common occurrence. It's not like every hurricane season down here in Florida where we know to batten down the hatches and everything and dig a hole and get in it or something like that. No, some of them were going about their life thinking it'd be okay, and it wasn't okay. The storm found them. And when the storm found some of them, death found them. Well, where are you going to be found when death comes? Are you going to be found still yet in your sin, in the flesh? I think about several verses, and that's what Paul's talking about here in Philippians 3. Some people want to talk about their pedigree and who they are, and he's like, you know what? Your pedigree is not as good as mine. Let me go ahead and give you my resume. But as good as my resume is, that's not what I'm trusting. I don't want to be found there. I don't want to be found in the flesh. You can live the best possible life you can live, and you still don't want to be found in the flesh before God. Do you understand the Bible says that no flesh will glory in his presence? God's not impressed with anything we do in the flesh. Nothing that we do is impressive to God in our flesh. And our flesh dwelleth no good thing, the scripture says. Where will we be found in the flesh? The Jews were always quick to throw out who they came from. Oh, we're the children of Abraham. We're the descendants of Abraham. They always like to say that. They say that to Jesus. They say that to Paul. If I had time, I don't think I do. But I'd go to Romans chapter 10 and read you verses 16 through 21 where Paul talks about the nation of Israel and folks that want to talk about their nationality. And even he quotes the prophet Jeremiah who had to deal with the same thing way back in the Old Testament times with the nation of Israel. They always want to talk about who they are. And yes, Israel was a preferred nation and a special chosen nation in Old Testament times. But God says, I'm not impressed with your nationality anymore because of your unbelief. He talks about provoking them to jealousy with another people. And that's what has happened. That's what's happened with the Gentiles. God has provoked the Jews to jealousy by offering grace to everybody. Doesn't matter where you came from, what your background was. God's not impressed with the flesh. Only faith that impresses God is faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you can look at Galatians 3:28, where it says it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, doesn't matter if you're bond or free, doesn't matter if you're male or female, doesn't say this, but it doesn't matter if you're tall or short or skinny or fat or rich or poor, it doesn't matter any of those things. It only matters that you're found in Him, amen, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's important. Everybody wants to talk about their name. Explain. I've talked to some folks. I remember some of the recent folks I talked to. They want to give you their life story so you'll just understand and maybe give them, like they think you can give them some pass or something or some get out of jail free card or something. Get out of hell free card, maybe I should say. No man has the power to give that, by the way. It's not who you are. It's not your name. It's not where you came from. It's not your background. It's not your ethnicity. It's not your nationality. It doesn't matter what you can trace yourself back to King Louis V or what. It doesn't matter what any of that stuff. It only matters who have you put your trust in, your faith in. You don't want to be found in the flesh. Revelation 20 and verse 12 says it like this way, talking about all those that are going to stand before God at that great white throne judgment. It says, you know who's going to stand there? Small and great. Small and great. It doesn't matter. It doesn't. Man says, well, that guy's small. Man says, well, that guy's great. They're going to stand there and they're both going to answer. And they're going to answer for being in their flesh and yet in their sin. And the eternity, the turnout for them, the consequence is not good. Let me continue on. If you think about being found in the flesh, let me ask the next question. Religion wants to make you feel better about your flesh. I've talked a lot about religion lately, and I probably will continue to do that. Will you be found trying to keep the commandments? Will you be found trying to be religious? Being devout. We talked about that devout man that liked donuts. The Bible speaks of it in several places. Let me quote a verse to you from, or I'll read you a verse from Romans chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Paul's speaking of his experience with the commandments, with the Old Testament law. He says, and the commandment... He's talking about particularly the commandment, thou shalt not covet, number 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, by the commandment, slew me. He's saying that, you know, there's a time where before I was accountable before God, before I reached that age of accountability, whatever that age might have been, it's different for different people. He says there was a time where I was alive. I was not spiritually dead. I was not considered a transgressor against God, an enemy against God. I still had that time. And then my moral responsibility, my eternal responsibility of being accountable to God came. And how it did it, the commandment, thou shalt not covet, revealed that there was lust in me. That's what the Bible says. That's what he says in Romans chapter 7. And when that commandment came, he goes, I died. What happened? He became spiritually dead because sin that was already in him was revealed to him by the commandment. Now, that's interesting. So many people want to keep the commandments, and yet you got to be able to read the Bible and find out it's impossible to keep the commandments. It's impossible for a man in the flesh to keep the commandments and fulfill all the law. And there's more than 10. There's 603 others that go along with it. It's impossible for a man to do every jot and every tittle, to dot every I, to cross every T, to keep every commandment, to make sure his thoughts and the intents of his hearts are pure. Because we're in this flesh, and as long as we're in this flesh, we're sinners. We're sinners. That's what the Bible teaches us. So the commandment comes along, the law comes along, and it reveals that we're sinners. It shows that there's sin inside of us. Anyone who's a sinner, anyone that has a body of flesh is a sinner. And as last time I checked, that's everybody in the human race. Anybody that has a body of flesh is a sinner because the flesh is the seat of sin. The commandment comes along, the law comes along and shows you that you've sinned. Oh, have you broken number one? Have you broken number two? Have you broken number three? You've probably broken all of them, almost, okay? Pretty close. But it doesn't matter if you just broke one of them or part of one of them, you're still guilty of all. That's what the scripture teaches. Sin is a transgression of the law. You transgress the law at any point, you're guilty of all. You're an offender, you're a transgressor. 1 Corinthians 15:56 talks about it. It says the strength of sin is the law. You ever thought of, wondered what that why that verse is thrown in there? It's trying to teach you that the consequences of sin is being corruptible, and that's why we commit bodies to the grave, because that corruption has taken us to a point of death where life ceases, and you give the body over to corruption, waiting on that great day when that corruptible becomes incorruptible and that mortal becomes immortal. That's what's in there. But it talks about the strength of sin is the law. What reveals sin? What makes us understand? What makes us know that we're accountable to God as a sinner? Well, the law came along and revealed that. It's our schoolmaster. Galatians 3:24. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law revealed the sin, and the sin tells you, if you're just a regular person, which we all are, and you got a conscience, and it talks to you, and it says, you know what? You're guilty, you're a sinner, and if you're a sinner, you need forgiving, you need saving. So our sin points us to a Savior. The schoolmaster of the law brought us along and said, you're a sinner, you can't do it, you're a failure, you're gonna bust hell wide open, so you need to look to forgiveness from somewhere else, because you can't atone for the wrong you've done. You cannot cover the sins that you've committed. You can never outweigh your bad by your good. It will not happen. You have to look to another. God provided to that other. His name is Jesus Christ. So the law brought us to Him. It reveals sin. It points to our need of a Savior. My question is, if you're here this morning, are you going to be found in the flesh? We're all going to stand before God. My dad preached on this verse, read this verse at the memorial service the other day for Brother Stafford, Hebrews 9:27, and as is appointed unto man, once to die. But it don't stop there, does it? And after, what happens after we die? Oh, nobody knows. Science can't prove. No, the Bible says there's an after. You know, I like what my dad said the other day. I'm not trying to re-preach his sermon, but he said, you know what? We know the verse is true because we're here today to observe and recognize that death had happened. The first part of the verse is true. It's appointed unto man once to die. So the first part of that verse is true because man dies, doesn't he? Well, if the first part of the verse is true, what do you think about the second part? You think it's true too? There's an after. And that after includes a judgment. Where are you going to be found at that judgment? Be found in the flesh, found trying to keep the commandments, found trying to, like it says here in verse number 9, your own with your own righteousness, which is of the law. Do you think your own righteousness is going to measure up on that day? God's going to take your righteousness, and He's going to measure it by the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness. Which one do you think is going to weigh out the most? Do you want to stand there and have your righteousness, which is of the law, measured against the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh? You want to measure yourself against Jesus Christ? Just in case you're thinking about it, just in case you think you have a shot, don't forget what Romans 3:23 says. For all have sinned and come short, short of the glory of God. Paul had a great record. He says when it came to the law, he was blameless. So as far as what his peers and neighbors and associates and friends and fellow countrymen had on him, they couldn't say, you know what, Paul, we know you've broke the law in this place or this place or this place. They didn't have that on him. He wasn't an adulterer. He hadn't borne false witness. He hadn't lied. He hadn't stole. He hadn't murdered. Hadn't killed. Actually, he had killed, he had murdered, but they thought that he was doing God a service when he did it. So he was blameless before their eyes, and yet he knew he coveted as a young man and talked about it. Maybe that's too much for you, but if it's not, hopefully that's a help to you. He knew that he was a sinner and that the commandment came, number 10, and revealed that sin in him as a youth. Where are you going to be found on that day? That storm found those folks, unfortunately, up in the Northeast. Do you know that death's going to find every one of us if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't return for us soon? It's going to find every one of us. Where are we going to be found? Well, let me give you the answer. The answer to where we should be found, Philippians 3:9, that's where we were at. The Bible says, and be found in Him. Remember, that's very specific. We're found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells you where you're not supposed to be found, which is not found in having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but being found in him, which is that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here's what I like. You can sit there and agree with me this morning that we need to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it seems, I mean, for some people that seems impossible. How are we going to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I can flip back one page in my Bible. I can look at Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8. And here's what God did for us in Jesus Christ. Here's what he did, and this is how he made it possible for us to be found in him. Philippians 2, 8, talking about Jesus. I guess I should read verse 7 too. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, it's the incarnation, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, we're talking about the Creator God here, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. After he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again the third day. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The way we can be found in Jesus is he was found in man. He allowed, God allowed himself, he was incarnated, he became a man so he could take your death, die your death, live the life that you should have lived, and then offer that to you freely in his finished work. So the way you can be found in him is being found in the Lord Jesus Christ. His life, God's life here on earth, his death, his burial, his resurrection on the third day, his ascension up to the right hand of the throne. He earned that salvation that none of us could earn. He kept that law that none of us could keep. He lived that life that none of us could live. He died that death that we all deserve to die. But he rose again the third day, and you need to be found in him this morning. The question is, where will you be found? Are you identified with Christ today? What are you identifying with? Your religious background? What are you identifying with? Who your mom was? Maybe she was a great lady. Maybe history recognizes who some of your descendants were, but you've descended down since they lived. And you need someone to help you ascend, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about a story I read here recently. It's about an artist. I don't know artists for the most part. Maybe, and I'm probably not going to say his name right, so don't be offended if you know art and I don't say his name right, but he was a renowned artist. Not renowned enough for me to know him, but his name's Paul Gustave Doré. Maybe it's Gustave Doré. I don't know. He lived back in the 1800s. But as he was traveling, this is before he had to go through all the security checkpoints at the airport, right? But as he was traveling, he lost his passport in Europe. And when he came to a border crossing, he explained his predicament to one of the guards, giving his name to the official. This artist hoped he would be recognized and allowed to pass over the border, pass through. The guard, however, said that many people attempted to cross the border by claiming to be persons they were not. So the artist continued to insist that he was the man he claimed to be. "All right," said the official, "we'll give you a test. If you pass it, we'll allow you to go through." And handing him a pencil and a sheet of paper, he told the artist to sketch several peasants standing nearby, some people that were standing nearby. Well, the artist did it so quickly and skillfully that the guard was convinced he was indeed who he claimed to be. His work confirmed his word. Let me tell you might think your work can get you somewhere, but your work can't do it. But I can tell you one's work that will get you there, amen? And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his handiwork, his finished work is the work you need to identify with if you want to be able to pass over, amen? If you want to be able to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever, you need to be found in him. Do you know him today? Is he your personal Savior? We so often say, make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, and that's okay. But just remember this, you'll never make him Lord of your life unless you first come to him as your Savior. Amen? As he saves you, then you can follow him and be found faithful. So is he your Savior this morning? Are you trying to sketch your own work on a pad? You know what the border guard's going to say? Not good enough. Not good enough. That work won't get you across. But if you point to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work, his death, his burial, his resurrection, if you simply, the best way you know how, place your faith, believe on Him. Believe on Him. That's the work that counts with the Lord up in heaven. That's the one that will